Good morning, folks. Boker Tov. And Shabbat Shalom as well. Welcome back. Let us talk a little bit about, one of the penultimate sections of the Torah for this year. We're pushing towards the end of the book of Deuteronomy. This week's Torah portion, of course, is called Ki Tavo. That means the first few words include Ki Tavo. When, Ki, you have come into the land which you are being given as a possession, and you do possess it. Well, here's what's going to happen, and a whole lot of stuff. It's going to start with kind of an interesting and maybe it would seem almost out of place description of something which is in Hebrew called a bikurim, the offering of first fruits. And I went through this in detail, as I usually do, on Erev Shabbat, but we'll go through it quickly again here because I want to make sure that we at least talk about some of the really big elements of this. And I think the order of these things is key as well. So why does a portion that a whole lot of people over the years have referred to as one of the most depressing, scary, difficult to read in all of Scripture, why does it start out with something that sounds kind of joyful? And I think there's a real big hint right there. So what happens is when you are in the land, and this is a really great land, we've been told over and over again, we're seeing it here. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be very, very fruitful. Lots of good stuff. Literally, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is going to bless it, and he's going to bless those who dwell there, with one caveat, provided they walk in obedience. And it will come to pass, it says in those days, that you'll go to the priest and the Kohen, and you will say, in the past tense, this is interesting, I have declared. What? Not I'm declaring now? He's fixing to declare something. It would seem, according to the sages, in particular Rashi and a look at the Hebrew, that what is really being described here is something that by his very presence has already happened. The fact that he's here, the fact that he has these first fruits, the fact that he's doing what he has come to do, is already a declaration by his actions of what his very presence now confirms. I have declared this day unto Yahuwah that I have come, here I am, in the land that Yahuwah swore to our fathers to give us. Priest takes this basket of first fruits out of his hand, sets it down on the altar before Yahuwah, and then he makes the declaration that we've probably all heard at this point. It sounds a lot like what we hear and teach at Passover as well. My father was a wandering Aramean. He went down into Mitzrayim, sojourned there, a few of him. Then he became a great nation, prosperous, lots and lots of people. And the Egyptians, the Mitzrayites, they did not deal well with us. They put hard bondage upon us. We cried out. Yahuwah did as he, well, we now know, promised to do. He delivered us. He brought us forth with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great and terrible signs and with wonders, and he has brought us here into this land exactly as he promised, a land flowing with milk and honey. And check it out. Behold, here I am. I got the first of the fruits of the land which you, O Yahuwah, has given me. And guess what? The next verse, I think, really nails it. And there is a Hebrew root here that when I see it, you know what? This is downright mysterious in a way. And I will suggest that as we look at the world today, if we can nail this one down in our hearts and in our heads, if we can begin to wrap ourselves around what this word and the Hebrew root, the sheresh, the three-letter root word, is a sheen, a mem, a chet. And you can't pronounce the root, but when you put various vowel pointers with it, it becomes a word like smach. You've heard the term chag smach, right? Joyful time, happy holidays. That's the same root that's being used here. You shall rejoice. Ve smachat. Y'all shall rejoice. That's the southern Hebrew interpretation. In the good things, in the good stuff, in the good in every sense, which Yahuwah has given unto you and your house, you, the Levite, the stranger, in the midst of you. Now, there's more that's going to be described here, but I want to focus on this idea of rejoice. Be joyful, joy. Have that joy in your heart. Because what we're fixing to talk about next is, again, frequently described as one of the most baleful, mournful, scary, downright nasty set of curses in all of Scripture. And believe me, they really do get pretty nasty. How do we deal with that? And furthermore, what's the connection here? Well, we're told in a little while what the connection is. It says here, all this good stuff will happen. You won't even be able to escape all the good stuff that's going to happen if you will just do a very simple set of things. Do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you this day, not to the right nor to the left. And for crying out loud, don't go after other gods, the gods of the land. It's real simple. If you will simply hearken, right? We know this root by now. I hope Shema, Shamar, depends on how it's conjugated, right? But basically it boils down to hear and obey. The English, the old English word hearken comes better than the modern interpretation listen, because it's not about listening. We all know people that can listen and be totally oblivious to what they just heard. That ain't it at all. Hearken means hear, understand, obey, do. And it does say in this same verse, if you'll hearken diligently unto the voice of Yahuwah and then observe to do, so that it's really, really clear, all, kol, that word all keeps appearing too, all of his statutes, his judgments, his commandments, his mitzvot that I command you to this day, well, all this good stuff, I will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Blessings will come upon you and overtake you if, the price is right, if you will hearken to the voice of Yahuwah. And we know these blessings, I hope, by now. At least we've hopefully read them and heard them and begun to take them to heart. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country, in the field. Blessed will be the fruit of your body, of your land, your cattle, your increase, your basket, your kneading trough. You're going to overflow in every field you can imagine. Blessed you'll be when you come in. Blessed you'll be when you go out. Your enemies will rise up against you. Oops, sorry, guys. They'll come in one way and they'll go out seven ways. Seven is kind of a measure of completion. And every way they can go out, they will head out. Your barns will be full. Everything you put your hand to will be blessed. And he will establish himself of you, a holy set apart people for himself, just as he has sworn to you. Again, if you will keep the commandments, the mitzvot of Yahuwah, to walk in his ways. And the whole earth will see all of this. They will see the name of Yahuwah is called upon you, not the name of the Lord, because we don't know what that means anymore. His name has been hidden, and maybe that's part of the curses. They will see that the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in the Hebrew is called upon you, and they will be afraid of you. And he will make those other, well, he'll make you literally overabundant for everything that is good, fruit of your body, your land, your cattle, and all of the things that he swore to your fathers to give you. All right, this is a tremendous list of blessings. But guess what? Oh, and let's not forget, he'll make you the head and not the tail. You'll be above only, not below, if, again, if you will hearken, shamar, listen, hear and obey the commandments of Yahuwah, your El, which I command you this day. And then it ends the way we've talked about. Don't turn to the right nor to the left. And for crying out loud, don't go after other so-called Elohim, gods, mighty ones, to serve them. All of this takes just 14 verses. And then we get to this little word that we know means, something is going to come in contrast next. But, it will come to pass if, you won't hearken, then it gets nasty. So we got 14 verses basically that encompass all of the incredible blessings that you literally won't be able to avoid. And the curses, by the time we get to another 14 verses of them, we're just getting rolling. And they haven't even really started to get nasty yet. They go on for a long time. All right, I'm going to come back to that theme, but I wanted to lay that out up front. This idea of, nasty curses, an understanding that maybe seems hard for us to wrap our heads around. We know that there are all kinds of things in the Ten Commandments that, we ignored those too. We've got a church that says the law is done away with. Don't worry about any of that stuff. It was all nailed to the cross. Hell, don't worry about it. Hell, we're building a hell on earth, right? Because we've ignored all of this stuff that he said we're supposed to keep. And guess what? Whether we know it or not, these curses have come, are coming, will come. Cycles repeat. But somehow in here is this idea of joy. Smeach, rejoicing. And at the root of that is this concept of relationship, too. Now, I'll lay out a couple of other things that as we go through and talk about this and some of the things that are going on in the world today, all kinds of pieces, we're going to see these themes keep coming back. One, well, we already know, I started to mention the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, you'll have no other gods before me. Don't do a whole bunch of stuff like, well, replace Shabbat with Sun God Day and ignore my feasts in favor of various pagan feasts. We got all of that stuff, and for the most part, it's often ignored. You'll have people say, well, I haven't murdered anybody lately. Although I do participate in a system that kind of institutionalizes the concept. Yeah, democracies like that, don't you know? We vote to kill and they will steal first and kill later. Anyway, the point is, there are a whole lot of things that are written in genuine print that we've completely come to ignore. Is it any surprise then that there are elements of curses that we have seen and are seeing and they're just continuing to get worse? So that's a part of it. Well, we say, okay, and I am certainly a participant in this understanding too. I'll go back and throughout the Torah, you will see various things that say, if you do this, bad stuff will happen. This carries the death penalty. A man lying with a man as with a woman carries the death penalty. Murder carries the death penalty. There are all kinds of things that are forbidden that carry penalties that are scribed in Scripture, in the Torah. Adultery, idolatry, those are certainly at the root of a lot of things that we know not only carry a death penalty and a societal death penalty at that, but certainly if you look at the history, the northern tribes, the southern tribes, Ahola and Aholibah, Samaria, Jerusalem, as opposed to, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, Israel, Judah. All kinds of things have resulted from this continuing propensity for all of us to commit idolatry / adultery and get kicked out. And yet there's more. This is a nastier set of curses today, and it also seems to have an element that, it's appeared before, but it's never been quite so clear as this one. This one that starts with this idea of a Bikurim, bringing first fruits and making this declaration by your very presence when we're in the land. The farmer says, I have professed, I have declared that here I am. Well, we can't make that declaration anymore because here we aren't. The declaration is, well, you know, my dad and my great-great-great-great-great-great-granddads, they blew it. We've been blowing it ever since. And now we're exiled. Can't make this declaration. We could certainly pray for a time when we see regathering. And at the root of all of this, it says, and now I'm cutting to the end of the section. Why did all this bad stuff happen? Well, because you failed to serve Yahuwah. Now, this is the verse that you probably ought to write down and mark. It's chapter 28, verse 47. Deuteronomy 28, 47. Why did this bad stuff happen? Because you did not serve Yahuwah with joyfulness. That same root. Sameacha. Does that sound a bit harsh? Just because you didn't do what you were supposed to do joyfully. Hey, maybe we even went through the motions. Doesn't that count? Isn't that good enough? Because you did not serve Yahuwah your El with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, out of the abundance, by reason of this abundance that's been showered upon you of all things. Therefore, oops, sorry, Charlie, you blew it. All right. Okay. There's a question on the screen. I guess we'll pause and we'll deal with that because it kind of fits. And it's going to be part of the theme that I'm going to keep returning to anyway. I don't know. Comes a question from PFT. How can we keep and do his commandments while we're in captivity? Example, using only real money. We have to use fake money. You can't survive without using paper fiat and so forth. And that's a really good question. And I don't know. Well, let's put it this way. The best answer I can give you is going to be listen to all of the elements we're going to try to tie together today and see if you can wrap your head around the question, how can we be joyful in the midst of a sewer, right? Of Babylon. of captivity. It ain't easy. And we don't necessarily have to be in captivity, right? We can be. Here's another one of these little paradigm mind-busting paradoxes. How can we be in the world but not of the world? Choose this day whom you will serve. How can we be in a place where at least the default assumption is, well, you're in a democracy. You've taken the mark. Well, we've already been talking about this before the session even started this morning. There is such a thing as keeping silent that we're not supposed to do. Do not keep silent. We are supposed to object. Silence implies consent. So yeah, I've said this. Those of you that have listened to me on the radio or in the sessions on Shabbat already know, I'm not a big fan of keeping silent. When the time comes to object, speak up. Make it clear. Somebody says, our president, that was the discussion this morning, I will correct him. That slimebag traitor in the White House is not my president. I had nothing to do with it. I withdrew consent from a corrupt, crooked system a long time ago. I ain't going to participate if I already know the game is rigged and the only outcome is I'm going to vote for Beelzebub or Hasatan. The assumption, in other words, is even if we rig it, we've got you. You volunteered in. Money's the same way. How can you correctly participate in a system that is corrupt, that the Creator says is an abomination? Anyway, well, those are the kind of things we talk about all the time. And I contend part of the answer is, well, it starts in your heart. And that's where it's going to finish today. It starts in a heart that says, I will not consent. I will not participate. They may force me. They, as other places in Scripture say, they can kill me. They can take my life. But they cannot make me obey from my heart another God. And that is at the root of this. Because you did not serve Yahuwah your Elohecha with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, by reason of the abundance of all things. Well, somebody will say, we don't have abundance of all things. Or maybe we did back when we served him. But that's being taken away. We're watching the whole stinking system come down in a massive collapse. Probably the biggest the world has ever seen when it's all said and done. It's tough to be joyful in all that. Well, we got to find a way. Admittedly, it's easier when we're in the land. Admittedly, I guess this concept of looking forward to being regathered, that's a good thing. We're going to finish today with a look at the Haftorah portion that goes with this. Comes from Isaiah chapter 60. It's another one of these Haftorot of consolation is what you'll hear, and comfort. Because we're into that time of the season. Oh, and hey, here's a big part of the equation. We know that what's coming up, right? Fall feasts are coming up real soon now. We get the blowing of the shofar. That kicks it off. We start the countdown. Got the first 10 days of repentance, the days of awe that lead up to Yom Kippur, which has to do with covering. And it's a time typically of introspection, looking at the things that went right and went wrong and seeing what we can do better and the people and the other things that we need to make amends for, repentance from, all about returning to Him. And at the end of this 10 days, we get the most joyful feast time, starts and ends with the Sabbath, Sukkot. Tabernacles in the English, but I still like Sukkot better. How about mangers in the English? Mangers is the old English word for a sukkah. It is the time, say most of the scholars, certainly I believe this, when Yahushua was actually born, not at the birthday of Mithra, in the middle of the dead of winter, because there weren't any shepherds out guarding their flocks by night anyway during that time of the year. So we've got a model, in other words, coming up to kind of answer this question too. Because the singular essence of understanding Sukkot is about being joyful. Yeah, it's a time of harvest. There's an element of joy in that. It is a time to look forward to a wedding feast as well. There's a lot of joy in that. Everything about this fall feast, if we will begin to put our attitudes in order, speaks to the essence of how we can, in the face of nasty, nasty curses, still somehow manage to serve Him with joyfulness, with gladness in our heart. So that's a start. Obviously, this is a long answer to a complicated question, and of course, it's something we talk about frequently. I talk about it on a radio show called Come Out of Her, My People. It's certainly the general concept here on the Sabbath, too. How do we do that? So many elements to it, and we'll come back to some of those today as well. All right, where are we? Well, let me do this. Let's now take a quick look at the view from 10,000 feet, the overview of this Torah portion. I've already gone through some of the major elements already, but it starts like this. We got when you have come into the land. Okay, so we understand the setting, the context. We're obviously not there anymore. But at least we can go back and look and say, well, maybe there'll come a time when we can look forward to come into the land again. Ah, well, then this Bikurim thing seems to be somehow important. First fruits. Be joyful. Profess by your actions once you're there that you have already done certain things. Gathered in these first fruit. And this is the idea of first fruit over and over and over again throughout Scripture is a clear reference to a time of joy and of regathering and of reconnecting into right relationship with the Creator. If that's not joyful, I guess I don't know what is. We see the declaration in terms of the story that is retold. And it ends with, behold, here I am. I brought this first fruit to you. And in this wonderful land that you have given me, O Yahuwah, and you rejoice. Then there's a bit about tithing in the third year, and it kind of concludes the segment with yet another declaration having to do with obedience. I've put away the hallowed things from my house. I've given to the Levite, the fatherless, the stranger, the widow, according to you and your commandments. I haven't transgressed any of them, nor forgotten them. I have hearkened to the voice of Yahuwah. So look down from your holy habitation and bless your people Israel in this land which you've given us, the land you swore to our fathers. Oh, and this day, says Moshe, when all that's said and done, Yahuwah commands you to do these things, these statutes, these ordinances, and observe to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. That keeps coming up. Must be important. And you have already admitted, said, claimed, vowed that Yahuwah is your Elohim, and that furthermore you would walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, mitzvot, mishpatim, chukim, and hearken. Over and over and over and over again we see that extremely, vitally important reminder. When I read this stuff, folks, I keep coming back, and this too fits with where I want to make sure we talk about today when it comes to curses and stuff that people, you know, have right smack in front of them and miss. What has the church been lying to us through its teeth for 17 plus centuries about? That's Old Testament stuff. All that old stuff done away with, nailed to the cross. Say the prayer, get out of hell free card, and don't worry about any of that kind of stuff anymore. Oh, furthermore, for most of its existence, the Romanized Universal Church has said, besides which, if you do a little murder, you do a little rape, you do a little thefting here and there, yeah, you can always buy yourself an indulgence. Get your get out of hell free for money card. Well, you know what? There is a real problem with that whole stinking system. It's part of the reason why I basically say come out of the whole mess. The 501c3 whore church, all of the stuff. You mix the pagan with the clean, you get a mess. I've told this joke. It fits here. It's important to remember. It's a little tacky. Usually I try to clean it up for radio. I might not clean it up as much this morning because these curses are pretty nasty too. The old story goes, what do you get when you mix 1 gallon of wonderful, creamy chocolate ice cream with 9 gallons of crap? You know, the stuff the dog left in the backyard. Answer. Wait a second, I told it backwards. But it's still going to be funny. Let's turn it around. What do you get if you mix 9 gallons of the creamy good stuff, even, with 1 gallon of the stuff the dog left in the backyard? That's same concept. Mix it 9 to 1, 1 to 9. How can you tell? When it's all said and done, the answer is you get 10 gallons of crap. And that's part of the interesting thing. I sometimes talk about the 80-20 rule. Works with 80-20 or 20-80 as well. You mix lies with truth. You mix paganism with the worship of the one true God. He says, coal You do all of my statutes, my judgments, and commandments. There are prohibitions. We've seen them over the last couple weeks in the Torah about mixing the clean and the unclean. Don't do it. Don't even mix things, you know, plowing with an ox and other kinds of animals together. Don't even mix things that we'd think, well, that doesn't sound like that big of a deal. I would say don't mix DNA from different kinds of things and create a Franken food and say that it's good, because it's probably not. We've got plenty of at least anecdotal evidence from Monsatan to that effect. So the point is, the mixture is not a good thing. You can mix a whole lot of really good stuff with just a little bit of crap, and the whole stinking mess is polluted. And that's part of the reason why I say we have to come out. We have to recognize the difference. And somehow or other, at the root of this is this missing element. And the missing element that this portion tries to make clear, but with the most graphic, in-your-face examples. That's why the crap joke fits today. Because if you think about what we're going to talk about in terms of the curses coming up, hey, that's crap I don't want to be associated with. And it's really, really nasty. And it's a lot worse than the stuff the dog left in the backyard. And we'll get there. Can we somehow manage to wrap our hearts and our heads around this concept of smach, of joy, even in the face of what we all know, if we look at the world, is so clearly coming? And somehow or other, too, back to this idea of, the Ten Commandments, we don't do all that kind of stuff, and we know that idolatry is bad, we know that murder is bad, we know that stealing is bad. Normally, we look at the reasons for the exile of the northern and southern kingdoms. Yeah, it boils down to whoring, to idolatry. You want to break a relationship? That's a really good way to do it. But what I think is at the key, the heart of this week's understanding is, you know what? And I'm going to have to be a little bit graphic here in a second, I think, to make this point. It's not enough to go through the motions. Right? We've heard stories, those of us who are adults. I'll try to clean it up so that the podcast will be reasonable. But you know what? It's one thing when a relationship realizes, a man, for example, realizes that his wife has been out whoring. We have the whole story of the prophet Hosea. It's a poignant, it's a heart-wrenching story about a man who's told, go marry a whore. You want to see how I feel? Mr. Prophet, do that. And here's a guy that you can imagine becoming one flesh, making love with his wife, and there is joy in that, and yet knowing that she's been out whoring. All right, let's take the next step. We want to get our heads around this idea of joyfulness and what it is that we're supposed to do when it comes to our relationship with him. Picture a marital relationship where the husband and wife come together. Maybe there hasn't even been whoring. And one or both of them just kind of lay there and go, this is boring. What's on TV? Right? I don't really care about engaging in this wonderful act of union with you, husband or wife, because I'm just going to lay there. Yeah, this is, there's an old tacky joke. No, I'm not going to tell it, but it involves a woman dropping her nail clippers. Maybe you know where I'm headed for. The point is, if people's heart isn't in it, in an act that is supposed to represent a joyful union, and in certain conditions, it can even result in new life. Exactly the kind of things that is part of the overflowing of the blessings that are here. Then even if we're not talking about whoring, the lack of joy is sufficient to put a damper on the whole thing. Am I making that point clear? Hopefully it wasn't overly graphic, but you get the idea. And you know what? Because this portion is extremely graphic, I think in order to understand what the Creator's trying to tell us, we got to understand it that way. We've got to understand that it's one thing to go out and do whoring. It's another thing to go through the motions without the joy in our hearts that says, this is really a relationship that I want. I want it real bad. I want it a lot worse than I do the blessings. The blessings are wonderful, but I'm not doing it for the blessings. I'm in here for the relationship. And the curses, the really, really nasty curses that we look at, and we say, well, I certainly pray none of that ever comes upon us. Well, that's great. Why do they have to be quite this nasty? Because it's the contrast here that really makes the point. Without the contrast, we don't understand what it is that he's saying is lacking in the relationship when it comes to joyfulness. It's not merely the absence of whoring that I'm telling you. Oh, wannabe wife. It's the absence of joy in being with your husband-to-be, your master-to-be, your king-to-be, your redeemer-to-be, your God, the Almighty One, the Holy One of Israel. You want to know what the farmer is really saying here? I love my father. I love my king, my creator. Oh, am I ever joyful that I'm here? Wow, it doesn't get any better than this. And that is a big part of the key. Without that, we're just going through the motions. All right, I said that what I was going to do was go through the segments here and make this clear. I think we've got the first part down. Going to the land, here comes the bickering. Then what? Well, chapter 27, after another reminder about keeping all of his commandments with our whole heart, says, Moshe and the elders then told the folks in the land, we're getting ready to go into the land anyway, keep all the commandment. Well, we've heard that before. Keep all the commandment that I'm commanding you this day. And furthermore, now listen to this. This is kind of interesting. Fits, and I think it really helps us to understand something. I'm going to put a modern metaphor in here when I read this. On the day when you pass over the Jordan, going into the land, get yourself some great big stones. Plaster them. And write upon them all coal of the Deborim, the words of this Torah. Write it all on these stones. And you're going to pass over into the land that he gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as he's promised. When you've passed over, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, plaster them. Build an altar too. And guess what? On this altar, you can make your peace offerings, your shalomim, and you'll eat there. You can have a great, big, wonderful barbecue, and, you ready? Rejoice! Gonna do more rejoicing. More smeachat before Yahuwah, before literally the face of your Elohim. And it says you write upon the stones all of the words of this Torah, get this, very plainly. Very plain. I look at that, and especially in this context, I think, you know what? I think he had a suspicion. No, he had more than a suspicion. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew darn well that it was going to have to be really plain. He knew he had to keep repeating certain things. Keep, shamar, do, hear, obey, walk, all of them. Statutes, judgments, commandments. Write them down. Put them on rocks. Make it very plain. Because there are going to be lots of idiots, liars, cheats, thieves, traitors, and pagans who will say, it's done away with, doesn't matter anymore, ignore it. Say the prayer, get your get out hell free card, whatever the case may be. A little bit of whoring here, a little bit of faking it there. What's he saying? The Torah is to be written in stone. We hear that today. Well, the law's not written in stone. The hell it's not! Well, it might not be now, but it was supposed to be. Better to have it written on a stony heart than not at all. We hear this prophecy that people say, oh, this is what's happened. It's written on my heart. Well, the hell it is. I can see by your actions, by your faking it, that it's not written on your heart. Your whoring kind of tends to give it away too. The law was supposed to be written on stone. And the fact that it isn't and hasn't been, and that we now are able to say, well, it's done away with, we ignore it, shouldn't surprise anybody. I hear all kinds of people talking about the Constitution. Got to return to the Constitution. Maybe we never had it. But I guarantee you, if we believe that the law is done away with and that the God of the Bible can't keep his word, the whole story is a complete denial of that. If he can't keep his word, then why in hell would we think a mere law of men, not even written in stone, could possibly fare any better? What is really funny as we go through the continued outline here is that right after all of this, write this stuff in stone, put the Torah in stone, after which they say to all of the people of Israel, keep silent and hear. Shamar. O Israel! Hear, O Israel. Where have we heard that before? This day you have become a people unto Yahuwah Eloheka. So, guess what? You're going to hearken to the voice and to do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you to this day. And they divide the folks into the two camps, put one on Mount Ebal and the other on Mount Gerizim. And they basically go through another list of curses. Now, this list of curses is interesting. So we have the words of the Torah written on a stone. At least that's what's going to happen. And we're going to divide the folks up, half of them on one mountain, half of them on the other mountain. Levites shall speak in a loud voice, and they say all of these things. Now, I won't read the whole list today, but it boils down to, cursed is the man that makes a graven or molten image. That's an abomination. And, wait a second, it's not just that he makes it. This one adds the following, and he sets it up in secret. And all the people shall say amen. Now, throughout this list here, and essentially, I go to the sages. I like Rashi's commentary on this. He says, the common thread for all of these things that are cursed, and everybody's supposed to listen and say amen, is that they're done in secret. There's some easy examples and some more difficult ones in here. How about the guy that removes his neighbor's landmark? Well, that's not even in the Ten Commandments. All the people shall say amen. Is that done in secret? It doesn't say it's done in secret. Well, you know what? If your neighbor knows you're moving his landmark, well, what point is it? Right? Gonna move it back. No, it has to be done in secret so you can get away with it. That's the key with a lot of these things. Maybe that's the key with idolatry once people are in the land. Gotta do it in secret. How about perverting justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow? Yeah, that helps if you do that in secret too. About making the blind man go astray. Well, if he knows you're making him go astray, he might not get suckered in. That needs to be done in secret. How about bestiality? Well, at least it used to be done in secret. Pretty soon Washington's going to require it as a condition for having a business license, because they'll license marriage. Hey, folks, we lived for a while in Boulder, Colorado, where, I kid you not, years and years ago, a judge gave a marriage license to a man and his horse. This is not, it may be funny, it may be stupid, but it shouldn't surprise us. Same thing goes for a man that lies with his sister, incest, so forth. A lot of this stuff is done in secret. Cursed be he, it says in conclusion, that does not confirm all of the words of this Torah to do them. That was a public declaration of something that, obviously, when people violate it, as we've seen, gets done in secret. So here's where we are. We got this list. We start coming into the land. We got the Bikurim. It's all about joy. It's about relationship. It's about confirming something publicly that we are to be joyful about so that we can be in right relationship with him. And then we get some more warnings. Do it all. Keep it all. Walk in my ways. And we're going to write the law, the Torah, in stone just to make darn sure that, well, it's written in stone. There are some curses for secret things. Then, we've already talked about these, we come to this absolutely amazing, wonderful list of blessings. Succinct, complete, beautiful, and fairly short. Followed by a list of curses of ascending nastiness. And guess what? I'll cut to the chase. I'm not going to go through all of these because they go on for page after page after page. But basically, it culminates, folks, not only in the evil of cannibalism. We know, by the way, that pigs are not food. Shellfish are not food. Guess what? People are not food either. Did you know that? You can look at the Torah. It's obvious. People are not food. Well, why do you say that, Mark? We already know. No, it does not actually say, don't eat people. That I can recall, I won't claim that it doesn't say it in there somewhere, but it does very clearly in the same places it says don't eat pork, says don't eat people. How do we know this? Well, because we walk around, we do not have a split hoof, and we do not chew the cud. It's real simple. A walking animal that does not chew the cud and does not have a split hoof is not food. People are not food. Cannibalism is forbidden. And I find this kind of funny. People that will sit down and say, oh, you can't say I can't have a BLT. I didn't have to say it. Yod Heh Vav Heh says it. That ought to be good enough. Science even says it, if you'll believe the great God Science. Tells you every pandemic that man has ever seen eventually ends up coming through pig. Nowadays we have science that will provide, manufactured bioweapons that include grafting pig DNA into other things so that it can jump that species barrier. So even if you find, we've got all these wonderful new Ebola variants and Zika variants and other booga 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 kinds of things that we have to be very, very, very afraid of, ultimately there's a pig gene in there somewhere. Science knows that if you really want to kill people en masse with a bioweapon, helps to have some pig genes in there. In any case, funny to me that people who will gladly sit down and talk about eating pork would curl up their nose at eating a dog or a human. Enough said. Back to the curses, because we're talking about some pretty nasty stuff today. I guess this is a great way to get into it. We've already indicated that the curses start out, the first few, pretty much as a negation of all of the blessings we just went through. Blessed you'll be in the city, blessed you'll be in the field. Well, cursed you'll be in the city, cursed you'll be in the field. Cursed will be your basket, your kneading trough, fruit of your body, your cattle, your increase, the young of your flock. Cursed you'll be when you come in, cursed you'll be when you go out. All kinds of other bad things will happen too. Cursing, discomfiture, rebuke, all that you put your hand to will be destroyed. You'll perish quickly because of the evil of your doings whereby you have forsaken me. Pestilence will cleave to you. Consumption, fever, inflammation, fiery heat, drought, blasting, mildew, all kinds of nasty stuff. But guess what? While we may be able to see some of that already beginning to rear its ugly head in the world, you know, the four horsemen, another metaphor from Scripture, we're just getting started. Gets tough to harvest things in a world where the ground under you becomes like iron and the rains quit, turns into powder. You will be smitten before your enemies. Hey, remember how he was kind of come in one way, go out with you in completion seven ways? Well, turn that around. You go in one way and flee seven ways. Your carcasses will be food. There you go. For the fowls of the air, beasts of the earth, no one will frighten them away. Boils, like in Egypt, will come upon you. Scabs, itching, things from which you cannot be healed. Madness, blindness, astonishment of heart. This starts to sound like some of the things we see in Revelation and in Matthew 24 and other places. Now, at about verse 29 to 30, it gets graphic. And I listened to Rabbi David Foreman's presentation actually it was one of his one of the folks that does his presentations this year for him. And this fellow was essentially laughing and saying, okay, you know, we get the message. Why does he have to talk about stuff that sounds so personal? Why is he a sadist? Why did Hashem really go into verses 29 and 30 and then, you know, kind of wind up and let it loose after that? You'll grope at noonday like a blind man, be oppressed and robbed. Well, okay, that's bad. But verse 30 is where it really kind of starts to accelerate. You will betroth the wife. Somebody else will sleep with her. You build a house? Nope, you ain't gonna get to dwell in it. Somebody else will take your house too. You'll plant a vineyard. You don't get to eat of it, use of it. Your ox will be slain before your eyes. You won't even get to eat him. Your ass, and here's a pun that is true, so is the original Hebrew, your ass will be violently taken away from before your face. Won't be restored to you. Your sheep, given to your enemies. No one will save you. Sons and daughters, given to other people. Their eyes will look, fail with longing. This is really, really, really sad stuff. The fruit of your land, everything that you labor to, will be eaten up by a nation that you don't know. You'll only be oppressed and crushed, so that you'll end up being mad because of what you see with your own eyes. He's not done. He's just getting warmed up. He'll smite you in the knees, the legs, with boils, things from which you can't be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. He will bring you, now listen to this one. I read this one and I think, oh wow, see, these don't necessarily happen in order. He'll bring you a king, set up this king over you from a nation that you have not known. Is Kenya part of that? Right? How about maybe North Korea? How about if the United States succeeds in doing what the news says now and they peeve, I'll put it as politely as I can, Russia to the point where Russia says, look, we've been warning you. We didn't want to do this. But you went and let that evil person continue to do what he's been doing. We've had it. Ukraine, we sat still for that. You bombed our folks there in Syria, killed a bunch of folks. That really, really torqued us off. But finally, we just had to unleash the nukes. You can see some of this stuff, really, we're poised right on the precipice of it. You will become, it says, an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among the peoples. When he leads you away, you plant all this good seed, or all this Monsatan seed, and little is gathered in. The locust consumes it. I guess it'll be kind of a Franken locust that would like to eat Franken corn and stuff that is probably being bioengineered right now or being developed in the same way that antibiotic-resistant viruses and other bacteria are being developed. There are scientific studies showing, you know, the more we use this stuff, the more it develops antibacteria-resistant strains of flesh-eating viruses and flesh-eating bacteria and all kinds of other nasty stuff. Stuff that's being talked about right here. You plant vineyards, you want to eat the grapes or drink of the wine, same thing for your olive trees. You beget sons and daughters, they go into captivity. All of your trees and the fruit of your land, it's locust food. The stranger mounts up higher and higher, you come down lower and lower. I think the stranger's already doing that in the United States. We got the borders open, all kinds of people who worship other gods, hate the God of the Bible, whack off their heads, kill them, subject them to Sharia slavery. Can we see the pattern here? How about verse 44? He shall lend to you. You won't lend to him. No, we got this fake money now. China will lend to you. China has trillions of this fake debt. He'll be the head. You'll be the tail. Check. It's already happening. He's carrying out what he's promised. All these curses will come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you're destroyed. Because you did not hearken. You didn't listen. How many times have I told you? Hell, I had you write it on rocks in the land. You wouldn't listen there. Now you believe the big lie. It's done away with. Say the prayer. Worship another Jesus whom we've not preached. He did away with the law. No, he didn't. If he was the real Mashiach, you're worshiping another Jesus. And Paul warned you, whom we have not preached. He says, just like the one that he came in his name, the Father, I came to do his will. Keep my statutes, my judgments, and my commandments. If you love me, keep them. This is not hard. This is not like we haven't heard it. These curses will come upon you and pursue you because you didn't listen, you didn't hearken, you didn't do what the voice of Yahuwah said, to keep his statutes, his judgments, which he commanded you. Well, we were told it was all done away with. Somebody's lying to you. Who are you going to believe? Me? Or the fake that plays God on TV? The guy with the funny fish hat? Who says you can't even read that book without a priest that's been properly anointed by the hand of some pagan worshiping, fake deity serving, whatever you want to call him, the vicar of another Christ. That's not even a Hebrew word. All of these, they will be upon you for a sign and for a wonder and upon your seed. Al Olam. Ad Olam. Ooh. Because you did not, listen carefully, because you did not serve Yahuwah Eloheka with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, by reason of the abundance of all things. So you therefore will serve your enemy in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in want of all things, with a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. Yahuwah will bring a nation against you from afar, from the very ends of the earth. Like a vulture, it will swoop down a nation whose tongue you won't understand. Hey, how many candidates do we have for that? Comrade, we got North Korea, we got China, we got Iraq. Well, Iran pretty well killed Iraq. Got all kinds of candidates. Hard to say. A nation of fierce countenance that will not regard the person of the old nor show favor to the young. And he'll eat up your cattle, your fruit of your ground till you're destroyed. Won't leave you anything. Corn, wine, oil, increase, you name it. Besiege you in your gates and your fortified walls, all those armaments, all of that wonderful things that men built, including your bioweapons and your weapons of mass destruction, all that stuff. That you trusted in, it says in verse 52. Ain't gonna do it. Fake gods galore. Let them save you. That's what it says in other places. Nope. You'll eat the fruit of, You'll eat the fruit of your own body. Now here's the part I've been suggesting we were working up to. And you know what? Even the King James kind of soft pedals this a little bit. Already talked about cannibalism. It's not just cannibalism, and that's the point here. We're talking about powerful ugly, right? Coyote ugly is the old joke. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, whom Yahuwah your El has given you, in the siege and in the straitness, all the things that your enemies will do to you. But we're still not done. Listen to this. The delicate man, the metrosexual, I think maybe they're talking about here, he's tender, he's very delicate. Well, his eye even will be evil against his brother and against the wife of his bosom. Or maybe nowadays it'd have to be against the other young dude that he has a license for. Anyway, that one obviously isn't going to have children out of his own loins. He will be evil against his brother and against his wife and against the remnant, those that survive of his children whom he has remaining, so that he won't even give any of them the flesh of his children that he's eaten. How ugly is this? This is not just bad, right? This is horrible bad. He won't even let his children that are still alive eat the flesh of those other children that he's killed and eaten himself, because he have nothing left him in the siege and the straitness, all this stuff that the enemy has brought upon him. This is a horrible, 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 nasty situation. How about the tender and delicate woman among you? Right? We see this all the time. Wouldn't even set her delicate foot on the ground for her delicateness and tenderness. Well, her eye too will be evil against the husband of her bosom, against her son, and against her daughter. And even the afterbirth that comes out between her legs and spills over her feet. Oh, and against the children that she shall bear too. For she shall eat them secretly for want of all things in the siege and straitness. I last week talked about, how it is that we got so many people that are so delicate, so social justice warrior oriented. Oh, they don't want anything to do with this God of the Bible or his instruction because they know so much better. They're so delicate, so tender on the one hand, but so manly on the other hand. They don't like any of the fact that, there are base people out there who do base things and who occasionally, once you get everybody good and disarmed, will run through whacking people's heads off, screaming Allahu Akbar, or shooting them in a Washington mall, or you name it, they got plans to do it en masse. But they're so tender and delicate that, they're going to disarm you and tell you your God isn't welcome in the schools where they're teaching their village idiots how to live. I look at this verse and I think this is the people we're talking about. These are the people who will do secretly what we're talking about here to their own children and won't even share the bones. This is ugly. This is coyote ugly. This is nasty. Can we manage somehow to reconcile that with the joy of a right relationship with him? Do you see the difficulty? I'm really trying to, and admittedly, this is graphic. This is going to be an R-rated discussion, if not worse today, simply because this is how the Torah chooses to warn us about what has come. Yes, more than once in human history, and what evidently I believe strongly is still coming. And as we sometimes are heard to say, what's coming would seem to be of biblical proportions. I think most of us that are paying attention, everybody that's probably in this room that's been watching what's going on, would say, hey, we can see this. We can see this building to a climax. It's in the news now. We're pretty close. A lot of stuff is fixing to break loose. But you know what? This is just the beginning. We're kind of in the first few sections of these curses. We haven't worked up to either secret or open cannibalism yet. Well, I guess we've got the secret cannibalism. There were some discussions online this morning about how, in China, aborted baby parts are a big delicacy. We've certainly seen the stories. I mentioned them last night, I think, in the news about how flavor enhancers are being developed from aborted baby fetus parts. Isn't it wonderful if you own a great big soft drink company? You can get away with stuff like this. Well, it's got to be kind of done secretly still. And, of course, if it gets uncovered, people say, well, that must be a lie, probably a conspiracy theory. They're not really using the actual aborted baby parts. They just use it to test the flavor enhancers. you know what? I don't care if it's one part in ten or full crap. I don't want to eat it. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want anybody claiming they're doing this in my name or that it has anything to do with the Creator that we serve. We're not supposed to keep silent, right? Back to that question again. Speak up and say, for crying out loud, I don't want anything to do with it. You talk about my representative in Congress? I don't have one. Seriously. They don't represent me there. They're doing evil and trying to claim that it's in the name of, well, not my God. He's not welcome there. So I'm not either. Why would I participate in something and allow them to even claim that they are representing me, speaking for me? They don't. And I ain't going to keep silent while they make the claim. We are to separate ourselves. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out of her. I want to walk in joyful relationship with the Creator. And I don't want to be doing any whoring. And that includes keeping silent as well. No wonder we've got this train of ascending nastiness here. I think the point is extremely well made. And it ends in verse 58 with this. Well, several verses, but starting in verse 58. If you will, you know this, right? If you will not observe to do. You want to bet the word shamar is in there? Yep, there it is in the Hebrew. All of the words of this Torah that are written in this book, so that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, Yahuwah Eloheka. We got a whole lot of people today that are saying this is all done away with, this doesn't matter, and they don't fear His name. They never heard His name. They've never heard His word. They aren't hearing the fact that these curses are still there. Heaven and earth haven't passed away yet. Although when they start seeing these curses come to pass, they may very well wish they had, or think that they're in the process of doing so. Men's heart will fail them, no doubt. If you won't observe to do the things that are written in this Torah, the law is done away with. No, that's why we call it Torah. It's not law, it's instruction. And it includes some statutes, judgments, commandments, and also some really dire warnings. Take them to heart. Then, Yahuwah will make your plagues wonderful. That's kind of an odd term in the Hebrew, isn't it? Wonderful plagues. Like Ebola. Ebola's wonderful. I mean, I get you, if you understand, there are probably some scientists sitting around in some level 4 containment area or worse, buried deep underground in the middle of flyover country, saying, yo, look at this, what I've got here. I took some pig genes and I mixed them with some bird flu and I added in some Ebola and I got some wonderful plagues. Man, this'll kill. Oh, and I can hone it too. I can ethnically target. You want to kill black guys, Oriental guys, yellow guys, white guys, got them all. Oh, this is a wonderful plague, man. I can hardly wait to test it. I don't doubt, folks, there are satanically evil people that are thinking things like that. Maybe this word is appropriate. And Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is allowing them to do exactly what this progression is telling us we need to be aware of. He will make your plagues wonderful, even the plagues of your seed, your sons, your daughters, even great plagues of long continuance, sore sickness, and of long continuance. He repeats that. Must be important. Now here's the verse that I've got highlighted and emphasized in my own Bible, this teaching Hebrew and English Bible that I have sitting in front of me. Because I point out, you know, over and over in Scripture, we see this reference to all of the plagues of Egypt. If you'll walk in obedience to me, you don't eat pig, you don't eat things that aren't food, don't do things that will bring the curse, you'll be spared all of these diseases of Egypt. But after this sequence of really nasty plagues ending in the outright unthinkable, says this, He will bring back upon you all of the diseases of Mitzrayim, things you were in dread of, and they will cleave unto you. But again, we're not done. And also every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the Torah will Yahuwah bring upon you until you are destroyed. Sicknesses, plagues, not written in this book of the Torah. Doesn't that sound like something that would come from Monsanto, Bayer, Monsatan's labs, or some bio workshop funded by Washington with your tax dollars, based on fake money, of course, abominations upon abominations? We got people working to accomplish this very day. Read the Georgia Guidestones. We've talked about this and similar before. There are people running for president that literally want to see 6, maybe 7 billion people, we haven't decided yet, killed, dead, die and decrease the surplus population. Got to get it down to, half a billion or so of us elites. And, of course, our slaves who will take care of us and wait on us. And when we start to fall over at the debates, they'll be there to pick us up, put the little earbuds in our ear and tell us what we should say. We are seeing nasty in spades coming upon this land, America, the entire world at this point. The plagues that are here, I don't think anybody that really has got eyes to see can read through and not think, yep, we can see it coming. And especially this idea of plagues that aren't even written in this book yet. But we know they're written in a book somewhere, and they're probably being beta tested, probably on those poor people in Africa or somewhere else. I bet we're talking about how we can put them in mosquitoes and unleash them. We've got bioengineered mosquitoes, probably all kinds of other wonderful delivery systems that are being worked on too. Your tax dollars at work. Result is in verse 62. You'll be left few in number. Call it a remnant. Once upon a time, though, you were like the stars of heaven for multitude. Why? As if we didn't know. Because you didn't hearken to the voice of Yahuwah. And it'll come to pass, and here's the really sad part, that just as he rejoiced to do you good, to multiply you, he will rejoice to cause you to perish and destroy you. You'll be plucked off the land from whether you go in to possess it. Now, again, isn't this interesting? We look at history. We look at Jeremiah 3 and Ezekiel 23. We look at the prophets literally throughout that section of time that follows the various diasporas. When the first 10 lost tribes, Northern Kingdom, Israel, was scattered and lost. And then later Judah too was scattered. Parts, a few people have begun to come back, but certainly not what is prophesied in Scripture. One of the things Yeshua says, hey, is it time? You're going to bring back those 10 lost tribes? That's why he said he came, for the 10 lost tribes. He didn't use the number, but the lost tribes of Israel, I've come for them. But he didn't. They didn't come back. That's why a lot of Torah observant Jews today will say, well, then he couldn't have been the Mashiach. Well, maybe it's the next time, right? But the point is, there are clearly elements, any way you slice it, of Scripture that we know will be fulfilled that have not yet been. And that includes this great regathering to come. Moshe talked about it. Other prophets have talked about it. We look forward to it. I think we're getting we're closer, obviously, than we've ever been in history. Is it Tuesday? Or is it 20 years? I don't know. I pray that we get all of us who are walking in obedience to him, will be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth, and we'll see it one way or t'other. But there's no doubt that what's said in verse 64 has happened. Yahuwah has, indeed, and it says here, will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. There you will serve other gods, which you have not known, not your fathers, wood and stone, nowadays that would include silicon, I think. And among these nations you'll have no repose, no rest for the sole of your foot. He'll give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, a languishing soul. Your life will hang in doubt before you. You'll fear night and day, no assurance even of your life. Heading back to Egypt in ships. Even though I said to you, you won't see it anymore. There you will sell yourselves to your enemies as bond slaves. No man will buy you, though. I guess they don't have to buy you, because you can't actually buy anything with debt. You just enslave them. And guess what? It's not for 7 years, either. Ask the IRS how many years the average wage slave in the U.S. works. If you take a, let's say, 30-year or 40-year working career, figure you pay half in taxes over 30 years, half of 30, that's 15 years max that a slave was supposed to serve. A bond servant in Egypt was 7 years. So the average slave is about two times plus more indebted in wonderfully free post-constitutional, post-biblical America than they ever were under those bad, bad Old Testament slave rules. There's a message here, right? These are the words of the covenant that Yahuwah commanded Moshe. Let's pause. It ends with another repetition. Last line in the section, Deuteronomy 29:8 says, "Observe, therefore, the words of this covenant, and do them, that you may make all that you do prosper." Can I say check? No. They didn't, and we haven't. And so here we are today, still scattered among those nations, still asking the question, is this stuff that we read through here and it sounds oh so scary? It clearly has already happened. Yeah, we even know that the cannibalism part has happened. Will it happen again? I'm not going to tell you that it absolutely positively will, because we have seen it fulfilled. I certainly can't argue either that it won't, that it can't, and that, as I've been making as clear as I can, the warnings are there. The technology is there. The will of the evil ones who serve clearly the prince of this world are there. They intend to kill 6 or 7 billion people. Now, I look at scripture and I don't think they'll succeed. I actually think maybe they kill a third. They're going to kill a whole lot. They're going to rejoice in lots and lots of killing, but I don't think they're going to get to kill as many as they're hoping to. And I think he still has a few secrets, a few things that are right there in genuine print in prophecy before us that we haven't quite figured out how they're going to play out yet. But I know that for the most part, most of us are asking a little bit simpler questions. I don't want to eat my sons and daughters. Oh, for crying out loud, please, don't let that happen. I don't want to have to eat anybody's sons and daughters. I don't want any of this stuff that I'm reading about in here to happen. How do I avoid that? Well, it's not enough to just go through the motions, I think, is part of the answer. Now, if you're actually sitting around and doing things that he says don't do, lie, cheat, steal, murder, participate with evil in every form, decide which of the candidates for the next emperor can run your life better than your God or you, we got problems. I still think the answer is come out of her, be separate. But as I've said a whole lot of times, that's a start. The singular message of the prophet always and throughout scripture is, right? Shuv, turn around, make teshuvah, return to me. Return to the Creator. Try to get back into this relationship thing. And the missing piece, the element that I keep coming back to today is joy, smeach. We're entering into a season where we ought to be able to practice that. Hey, that's probably the whole point, at least a really, really big point. No, I think there's always a lot more to it than we know. Of why he says, keep my feasts, my Moedim. These are not Jewish things. These are my things. Let's get this straight. And we're supposed to do them, especially the ones that are coming up in just the next, well, not quite a month. We're supposed to keep them with joy. Chag Sameach. Have a joyful, set-apart feast unto Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's about relationship, and it's not enough to refrain from whoring. We want to enter into this relationship joyfully. And I admit, it's hard. I look at this, been praying about this, been thinking about this now and saying, you know what, it's pretty easy to fall into a little bit of a funk. I can't tell you how many times I get emails or questions during the week, especially on Shabbat. Oh, things are so ugly. How can we not see what's going on? And how can we not recognize that it's really, really ugly? A whole lot of folks are going to die. I'm concerned about my wife. I'm concerned about my kids, my cousin, my brother. I'm concerned about all kinds of folks that are walking in rebellion. What's going to happen to them? Well, you know, they may die. It may get very ugly. How can we be joyful in the face of that? Sometimes the answer has to be, I don't know, but we have to try. Matter of fact, it's got to be more than try. And yeah, it's easier when we're in the land and we've got these first fruits and we can say, he has done all this great stuff. But you know what? We have something else we can focus on, and this is the part that I try to focus on, and that is we have his promises. Even if we're in rebellion and in exile as a result, we can still return to him. We can still look at his book and say, you know what? He has given us this for a reason, because there is hope. We're going to talk about Isaiah 60 in a minute. There is comfort. There is a promise. He is who he says he is. And we ought to know that now as well as anybody in the last 2,000 years. Why? Because we can see things that have been prophesied literally for millennia that are beginning to come to pass in a way that people who even wrote them probably could not have completely understood because of the technology, because of the bioengineering, because of any number of reasons. Things that we would have said, well, you know, not long ago, how can this mark of the beast thing possibly happen? Answer? Well, for 20 years, I've been saying I can see the technology, I can see the sociology, I can see how the laws are being worked out, and even how it's going to be sold to people. But you couldn't have said that 100 years ago. The technology didn't exist. People hadn't been dumbed down sufficiently. They wouldn't have bought into it. But here we are. So the bad news gives us the good news. Because all of these things that he's warned us about are beginning to come to pass. We can look at that and yes, somehow or other, ought to be able to be joyful about it. We ought to be able to go into this next set of feasts with a new understanding and saying, wow, maybe for the first time in our lifetimes, we are now preparing to embark upon a set of fall feasts that we can truly see will play out. And if we haven't understood the joy, Simchat Torah, there it is, that same root word, right? The joy of Torah. This is the season when traditionally the Torah one-year annual cycle ends. We're almost to the end of the book, and it starts over again. Yay! There's joy in that. Cycles repeat. When does a cycle repeat? Well, you know, a cycle repeats whatever the period of the cycle is. That's the beautiful thing about it. There's not really a beginning and an end. It's just kind of a continual thing. We think that in the beginning is the beginning when it comes to reading the Torah. But when it comes to other cycles, waves on the ocean, right? When do they begin? When do they end? Cycles by nature repeat. If we step back and look outside, kind of outside of all of this, what we see are cycles of human history that repeat. We see lives that begin and grow up and end, and we see winter, spring, summer, and fall, right? When does the year begin? Well, not on January 1st, for crying out loud. We can take some joy in the fact that our Creator has produced these things, shown us these things. The cycles repeat. The math, as I like to say, the math gives us the form of the solution. It's right there before us. We ought to be able to somehow or other come and embrace that and say, all right, Father, show me. Show me how I can enter into right relationship with you and be joyful. Show me how in the face of things that might scare some folks, how my heart won't fail for fear. How we can be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. And how we can be in right relationship with you and be joyful. Hide us in the shadow of your wings. Help us to be ready for these things. Oh, and you know what? I would really, really love to be told, well done, O good and faithful servant. Can we make all of that happen? We know the parameters. If you let me keep my commandments. Here. Obey, do. All right, here I pause. Let's see, do we have any questions? Did I miss any questions? Because what I want to do next is we're going to talk about some of the things in the news, and we're going to come back. We're not done yet. We're going to spend some time in Isaiah chapter 60, I promise. I do want to go through that. But I also want to mention some other things, and this kind of ties in with the curses part, and I won't say the scary part, because the intent is not to be scared. Be afraid, be very afraid. That's the message of the adversary. Our message is be faithful, be very faithful, walk in obedience, and know that in spite of the fact, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, because you're with me. You are the comforter, the redeemer. You're everything we really need. And we can, in fact, and will be regathered to your land and to the blessings and to the rest. The ultimate Sabbath rest that already has been described for us. Meanwhile, though, we have to deal with quite a bit of deception. And I guess that's where I'll start with the news. Here was a piece, again, probably one of the best aggregators of the news out there is Zero Hedge. So it comes from Zero Hedge, but via a couple of other sources too. Maybe you've heard about this. There was a nighttime attack on a Syrian aid convoy in Aleppo. And it turns out, I hope you're sitting down, that the U.S. and Western news reports have been fudged just a bit. I did the story about how the liar at the U.N. basically said, oh, you know, if we killed a whole bunch of folks, we're sorry about that. another report I saw said, well, the attack went on for an hour. You made a mistake for a solid hour. Kind of like when they blew the hell out of that hospital a while back and said, we didn't know it was a hospital. I think there are liars who are literally trying to piss people off and bring about World War III, but that's just me. Well, the Russians seem to feel that way too. Turns out this footage has surfaced. ABC News seems to have accidentally, who knows. Anyway, they showed the unedited version. That's available on the web. You can look it up, again, on Zero Hedge. And in the screen captures, especially if you look at it in slow motion, of the attack on this convoy, you can see what looks like a cloud of sparks, it says, followed by an initial explosion. And according to various online experts, that is a signature of something which is called a metal augmented charge, MAC. It is the essence of the way the Hellfire AGM-114N missile works. This is the typical payload of the Predator drone. In other words, no doubt about it, at least if you see the unedited version, this is a Predator drone Hellfire missile taking out this Syrian aid convoy. The fiery cloud, it says, is produced by the residue of a fine mesh fluorinated aluminum particle spray, the metal augmentation. But other than this ABC footage, the other networks have shown edited version that carefully eliminate the telltale signature and make it harder to see. Finally, they show a version from the Associated Press where they added the shaky cam effect. It was called by the cynics jihadi vision. Why did they need to put in the shaky vision? Why did they? Well, because they don't want you to be able to see what's going on and make it look more authentic. Jihadi vision. Anyway, also there are no craters visible in the footage of the burned out convoy, and Hellfire air blasts typically don't leave craters, but they do start fires. Russians have thermobaric bombs as well, according to these expert sources, but they use different particles and the blast patterns and signatures are different. They don't have the sparkles of long or short duration or the flash. Now, the Russians have announced yesterday they detected a Predator drone which took off from Incirlik Air Base and then flew to the convoy before striking and returning. So essentially what we're seeing is, you know, yet another indication of A, their lips are moving, they're lying, people are being fed you know what, and B, there really is an attempt to try to see if we can't get World War III started. And if Russia won't do it, I know for sure North Korea will be willing to step into the breach. By the way, the Japanese and the South Koreans both seem to have escalated the rhetoric in a manner that has not been seen in most of our lifetimes. In other words, they are taking the latest threats from North Korea very, very seriously. And they include nukes. The North Koreans have promised to nuke Seoul and also to EMP attack America, as well as do other things. How about this one? DHS. Remember, these are the criminals, Aktung, that want to run the U.S. elections. Just like they run the groping and rape of the Sixth Amendment at airports. And I'll tell you what, I would trust CNN to run the election before I'd trust DHS. But that's just me. The Clinton News Network. This is a pretty nasty situation. However, here's the story that kind of puts a little icing on that particular cake. Department of Homeland Security just recently announced, or at least admitted, that they had mistakenly, oops, so sorry, granted citizenship to 850 potential terrorists, immigrants from countries of concern to national security. That's not all. Even after they had already been flagged for deportation by ICE. So here's a bunch of folks, probable terrorists from countries where we know terrorists like to come from and do their jihadi thing, and they've already been tagged for deportation. So what does DHS do? Well, we want to run your elections. Guess how we plan to accomplish that? They have given them citizenship. But now we find out with more emails. Boy, these guys at DHS should have gotten Hitler's bleach bit people on the job. DHS emails disclose a rush to process as many of these terrorist wannabes as possible because there's an election coming. And that might just explain how come so many mistakes were made. Chuck Grassley, senator from Iowa, has expressed concerns over the recent revelation, and it includes the fact that staff at DHS is being asked to work overtime so they can process as many jihadi wannabes into U.S. citizens as possible. Quote, the field office, due to the election year, needs to process as many of their N-400 cases as possible between now and fiscal year 2016. If you have cases in this category or others pending, you are encouraged to take advantage of the OT if you can. This is an opportunity for you. If you haven't volunteered yet, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, you better consider volunteering. And as Zero Hedge puts it, yeah, this is election year news. Might be shocking, but really, we're not surprised. What the Charlotte riots really indicate, what you're not being told. And I've already done this enough. I'm starting to get bored with this story. Suffice it to say, yes, the George Soros-funded terror groups are at it again. He's not alone. There are all kinds of world controllers and jihadi wannabes that are being brought in. Reports out over the last few days of the arrestees in the violent outrages happening in the Charlotte area. About 70% of them had out-of-state ID. They've been bussed in. Isn't that special? And as a piece from Paul Joseph Watson says, you know, busting up cash registers, looting local businesses, that's not legitimate protest. Attacking one another is not legitimate protest. Throwing reporters into the fire or attacking them, that's not legitimate protest. Throwing big rocks off bridges, off overpasses, at cars full of families, that's not legitimate protest. You know what? This whole it's a protest thing has been revealed to be a long in the tooth lie. This is yet another example of let's see if we can't get World War III started overseas and Civil War II started on American shores. This story, this was a nice summary. It was kind of cleverly written, and it's something that many of us, including me, have talked about for a long time. He calls it Obama's axiom. What's Obama's axiom? Well, it's basically the fact that there can be no terrorists from the religion of peace. No, see, by definition, if somebody worships Allah, if he's a servant of the Prophet Muhammad, he's not a real Muslim. So he can't be a terrorist if he does something bad. At least that's what we say. I guess what we're being told is not what necessarily is being done. Hey, this sounds like the tie-in with the Torah portion. Secretly. Any act of hatred or jihad violence, while it may be, in fact, really, really consistent with the Quran, if you read what's there in genuine print, it's not Islamic. Why? Because the jihadist-in-chief defines what a terrorist is and what a true Muslim is, and the propaganda press picks up on it, and by definition, right? If a Muslim at, say, Fort Hood, Texas, commits mass murder, it's not jihad violence against American soldiers. No, it's workplace violence. This is not new, folks. It's just kind of gone into overdrive. We ought to be getting used to it. We ought to be able to read through and see through the lies by now. How about this one? Same source, different topic. This has to do with a report that came from the so-called U.S. Commission, but maybe there's no difference, on civil rights, peace coexistence, it was entitled, reconciling non-discrimination principles with civil liberties. They always make this really bureaucratic ease sounding, but if you cut to the chase, you see that the commission chairman here, a fellow named Julian Castro, wrote some pretty hostile words. Seems like this guy doesn't understand the concept of the First Amendment either. His personal statement as an introduction to the report said, the very phrase religious liberty and religious freedom will stand for nothing except hypocrisy, so long as they remain, as he puts it, code words for discrimination, intolerance, racism, sexism, homophobia, Islamophobia, or any other form of intolerance. See, your God is just not welcome. That God in the Bible, he is intolerant of other gods. By definition, it's not religious liberty if we prohibit you from worshiping him. Do you see it? Today, as in the past, religion is being used as both a weapon and a shield by those seeking to deny others equality. All gods are equal. Don't you get it? Your God isn't welcome in our schools, but the Muslim God, Allah, hey, he's fine. He can't even commit terror because we will define it as something else when he does. Your God, on the other hand, you don't talk about jihad, but you talk about, A death penalty being imposed by the laws of nature and of nature's God even, for a man lying with a man as with a woman. That's intolerant! We won't teach that. We won't allow that. Hell, we'll license the exact opposite of that and make you pay for it. You want to use our fake money, don't you? To feed your children. Because you know what the alternative is? Yeah, we're working on cannibalism. We'll get there eventually. The story here says, Obama administration now claims that you are a racist and you are intolerant if you believe in religious freedom the way it was once defined by the First Amendment. And of course, understand that the founders knew that there was something called the law of nature and of nature's God, divine providence, the supreme judge of the world. In other words, they all knew who they were talking about, even if they didn't use the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And they knew the Bible. Because the entire set of principles, from the separation of powers, Isaiah 33, to the concept of God-given rights and responsibilities, all of those things, to the common law, they all come right out of Deuteronomy and Scripture. Wow. In the name of non-discrimination, says the summary of this piece, these recommendations from the so-called Commission on Civil Rights, talking about civil liberties, do not confuse those with God-given rights, essentially allows for discrimination against, you know, verboten religions and groups. Now, here's where I want to go today with a couple of other things. Now, these next ones, we're going to talk in terms of actually some speculation, some warnings. And I believe they will all tie back in with the really nasty plagues that are coming, like this one. Now, this one I actually did. I talked about this news, I'm pretty sure, last week, because it came out over a week ago at this point, about the CDC, the Center for Deadly Contamination. They've issued a power grab rule. We don't need no stinking Congress. We can just do it by executive branch agency fiat. October 14th is the critical date for this one. So-called U.S. citizens are now going to be subject to being gang raped. Well, no, they're not going to call it that. They're going to be held down by their betters and injected against their will with who knows what. The God of this world knows what, I guess. They don't have constitutional rights. They don't have the right to say no. They don't have the right to be free of illegal search and seizures. They don't even have the right to not be poked or to know what they're being poked with. In the totalitarian police state that the CDC is now pushing. This blatant overreach allows, essentially, for people to be injected against their will if the CDC declares that you might be communicable. That's not the word I'm looking for. Infectious. There you go. They haven't seen that you have an infection yet, but you might be pre-infectious. So we're going to arrest you, take you into custody, and do whatever we feel like doing with you. Joseph Mengele would be proud. The point is the following. And I mentioned the question had to do with, hey, don't keep silent. Who do we serve? Who do we trust? Do you trust the great God CDC? The people that I don't trust them. I'll just come right out and say it. They lie. You've got the FDA and the Department of Agriculture that are approving crap, frankenfood, glyphosates, aspartame, poisons, you name it, and saying this is good stuff. Eat it up. Aspartame breaks down into formaldehyde and methyl alcohol, wood alcohol. That was the excuse used during the time of the revenuers in the Great Depression era. To outlaw bathtub gin and moonshine, because it'll make you blind. So eat your aspartame instead. This is beyond the pale. When a three-letter agency says something is good to eat, my first reaction is, no thank you. I'd rather grow it myself and know what the hell is in that food as best I can. And if it won't reproduce the way seed does, according to Scripture, I don't want to eat it. And if it's been poisoned with glyphosate, a known carcinogen, I don't want it. And if the CDC tells me, take your vaccine, it's good for you, your flu vaccine and all these other things that by any measure and by the real studies that have been released, yeah, they're associated with autism. Yeah, it destroys people's immune system. Yeah, there's all kinds of adverse reactions. Yeah, we had to set up this special agency to indemnify. the producers of this crap, so that they don't have to worry about lawsuits when they kill people or maim them or cause their children to become blithering you-know-whats. It's sad. And it's evil. And it sounds a lot like the plagues that are being talked about in this week's Torah portion. Infectious, that's the word, thank you. Pre-infectious. Got the story here. I did this last night about the New York and New Jersey bombings and the fact that one more time the narrative just stinks. You know, you see all of the things, and I won't go into the details about Ahmed Khan Rahami. No, he's not a jihadi terrorist. And it certainly seems weird that he gets away with stuff that nobody else could get away with, like shooting at cops and sleeping in a doorway and still not getting executed on the street, like other people that start riots in various places seem to have happened. Turns out now we're getting to the point where even bad guys can be shot and we'll have a riot. But when a little black girl was firebombed by a flashbang grenade in her bed or crib, oop, that's not a problem. And when other kinds of people have their dog shot and their doors busted down, wrong address, so sorry, you better get that fixed. Sorry about the dog, but we're not going to pay for it, much less get you a new dog. Can't make the old one right again, can we? Oh, well. That's what you get for being a slave. None of that seems to cause a problem. We're at a place that's just plain weird. It's that simple, just plain weird. Here is an announcement from William Black, a professor of law and economics at the University of Missouri, who a number of years ago was responsible for helping to put over 1,000 top executives of criminal S&L companies, remember the big savings and loan debacle from last century? Some of them went to jail for fraud. That was before Too Big to Fail and Too Big to Jail, obviously. But he confirmed in a report in Washington's blog that came out this week what various parts of the alt media have been saying for years. The business plan of Wall Street is fraud. The vampire squid, various other big banksters, the manipulation of LIBOR, of the gold and silver markets, you name it. As a matter of fact, he said literally every single market is now manipulated worldwide. Routinely, criminal acts are taking place. Who cares? That's why it's important that the SEC is in bed with, committing whoring, taking bribes from the very same people that write the rules. In Britain, a parliamentary investigation found that all of the retail profits of Britain's largest banks also came from fraud. The big banks regulate themselves, investigate themselves, decide what they want to investigate, what they will admit to, and when they're caught by themselves, how much they will agree to pay. Got to keep the profit margins up. Folks, this is what you get when you have an entire system that's based on something that the God of the Bible calls an abomination. Not an honest weight and measure at all. Not even a weight anymore at all. This week, the Federal Reserve revealed one more time that they are liars and the truth is not in them. Gonna raise rates real soon now. Don't bet the farm on it. Oh, sorry. The data is so good, we lied again. David Stockman, I quoted him several times this week. The rulers of the financial universe, he says, are petrified of a stock market hissy fit. And they will lie, cheat, steal, and go to any length of deception and double talk to avoid triggering a crash of the very bubbles that their misguided, unconstitutional, illegal, criminal, fake money, fiat policies have inflated. So here we are. Money market rates are pinned for 96 months running now to the zero bound. And that'll take place at least through December. You don't expect they're going to do it at the next meeting before the election, do you? All of this, he says, paves the way for an even bigger crash. And you know darn well that's exactly what the plan is. How about this piece from Graham Summers? Similar point. The Fed's market myth is literally unraveling before our eyes, he says. And you know what? A bloodbath is coming. He's not only talking about the Fed's open market committee, but about another bunch of lies that came out this week. This one's almost funny. Did you know that the Census Bureau has adjusted their methodology when it comes to them lying about how good the incomes in the United States are? Okay, get this. It's not bad enough you got the Bureau of Lying Statistics says, well, you know, when people just realize they're never going to have another job in their lives and they quit looking, gotcha, we take them out of the calculation so that we can make the numbers look better. That's how come the job, the unemployment index is so low, because if people don't have a job, we don't count them. So pretty soon you're at full employment. Yeah, they're both people are working, full employment. Rest of you, you didn't want a job anyway, and you're not going to have one. Well, what we've got with the Census Department is their methodology has been adjusted. So when it comes to income and calculating what income would have been, they have a clever trick. They add interest income in. You got all this money in your savings account. It's paying interest, right? Well, no, actually it's not. It's not paying any interest, so the interest income is zero. But here's the deal. What we're going to do is we're going to calculate what your interest income would have been if the rates weren't zero. Isn't that clever? So in this manner, the census was able to claim that interest income increased by 111%. It more than doubled during a period in which the U.S. interest rate was 0.25%. By the way, guess who controls the census? If you said the Oval Office, you're on the right track. Can't be coincidence, can it, that during an election year, the data suddenly got so much better with a statistical lie based on fantastic assumptions? And this is just the latest in politically driven propaganda, says Summers. Jobs don't actually exist. If you look at income taxes from the states, you realize that, for all of this good jobs, they must not be paying anything, because second quarter 2016 preliminary data shows a decline year over year of 3.3%. Well, there's jobs out there. It's just that they don't pay any income. The fascist business model, says Jim Welly, is fixing to collapse. U.S. economy is always reported to be in a sluggish recovery. It's not. Too big to fail banks are essential to being preserved. No, they're not. They're criminals. The central bank franchise system is said to promote economic growth and financial stability and encourage employment. It does not. The war on terror is supposed to keep America safe. Look around. That's a lie, too. Expansion of the U.S. dollar money supply is supposed to lift the economy. It does not. What we have instead is pure, unadulterated inflation. It is acidic. It is eating away the very foundations of capital formation and wealth engines. We can see the numbers if they're not manipulated by the liars to try to get through an election and convince people that, no, who are you going to trust, me or your lying eyes? And finally, he says, hey, you know, we're coming up on the end of the month. The Chinese yuan is joining the IMF basket of currencies. They're due to release their gold data real soon. That might be a shocker for the markets. And we're pretty close to the time where he says you can expect an eventual refusal by Eastern producing nations, Singapore, South Korea, China, you name it, to accept U.S. Treasury notes and bills in payment for trade. And when that happens, well, look at the plagues that we see in the end of chapter 28. I mentioned the flashpoints to war. This is another thing to be aware of, for sure. Four major flashpoints for World War III right now. Syria, we've seen that escalate this week. The South China Sea. The Ukraine, same old. And, of course, let's not forget North Korea and what's going on there. Jeremiah Johnson, former Special Forces, writing for SHTF Plan, says the nuclear war will be initiated by an EMP detonation over the continental U.S., followed by a nuclear exchange and a longer-term war with conventional forces. So he might be right. If I had to bet, I might suggest, well, the Chinese want the infrastructure when they take over America. That's talked about in this portion as well. Maybe they would choose to do it with a cyber attack that would leave more things intact once the people are killed or die off as a result of dysentery than an EMP would. But I guess we'll find out on that score. Finally, a bit of speculation. Here's one. We got the big debate coming up next week, Monday. Are Trump and Clinton both going to be assassinated at the same time? Says a whole bunch of pieces that I've seen in the last few days, right? A lot of folks are saying, hey, this election, it's going to be canceled one way or another. I kind of think, can Hitler really stand up even? Stay conscious for a 90-minute debate without commercials and without a handler stepping in or without even a stool? I'm looking for some kind of an excuse for this not to happen. But in any case, the pundits are saying this will be the most watched television event in history. They're proclaiming 100 million people may watch to see the Donald decimate the witch. Or maybe not. Maybe they just want to find out whether this guy is for real. Or who knows? Maybe they want to see whether she's going to channel a demon and suffer a head wound on stage and then emerge in a beast form before everybody. I can think of all kinds of reasons why this might be dramatic reality TV. But for crying out loud, you really got to wonder, unless they put a body double in for her, can she get through 90 minutes, given what we know to be the case? I have no doubt that there are doctors and probably cyborg artists working on ways with drugs or augmentation, who knows what, to keep her animated through a 90-minute presentation. But anyway you slice it, I can't blame folks for saying, I want to tune in. This will be theater, if nothing else. So the question is, literally, look, where we are, the meter's is blown the scale when it comes to obscenity, to in-your-face stuff. We have false flag events, had another mass shooting in Washington, I kind of alluded to that. All kinds of things that are going on where you say, the more they take the gloves off and reveal that this is false flag A and false flag B and George Soros' groups are raising hell over here and inciting riots over there. And if you object to it, we're going to demonize you, cut off your internet, call you a racist and a homophobe and an Islamophobe, probably put you in jail while those that are doing the dirty deeds are further empowered. They're dropping guns for gang members. Fully auto stuff that the mere peons are not allowed to possess in Chicago. Mentioned that last week. Fast and furiously, guns have been shipped over the southern borders to drug lords that are well connected with Big Brother. Folks, there is no denying. The reason I call Hitlery Hitlery is because, among other things, not only is she a big fan of fascist economics, the public-private partnership, but when it comes to the centerpiece of Adolf Hitler's population and Jew and you name it, undesirable. No, what does she call them? Deplorable. Deplorable control. It's gun control. You cannot allow the subject peoples to carry arms, said Adolf famously. You disarm them, they're easy to control. Send them where you want. Take them off, put them in the gas chambers. Hitlery knows that. They're pushing the very same programs. But I guess, kind of like those curses, most of it's being done at least partially in secret. It's not very well hidden. But no, the propaganda certainly aren't coming out and admitting it either. So when I look at this story and say, are Clinton and Trump both going to be assassinated at the same time? That's the headline. If that was to happen on national TV, A, would the ratings be good? Yeah. B, would it surprise anybody? Well, to some extent, maybe, but not really. These are people that have openly said they want to kill 6 or 7 billion. What's a few thousand, especially if you get to take out the liability that is the woman who would be king, but doesn't seem to be able to survive long enough to get there, plus the guy who threatens exposing the whole scam. Can you think of a better plan? The only question is, will they actually have the chutzpah to do it now? I don't doubt that they'll try it eventually, but are they going to be ready? I guess we'll find out. This is certainly really, really interesting times. Folks, the bottom line is this. Any way you slice it, we're in a time of incredible deception. And we are at a place where the deception is so big and so extreme. Well, we're warned, right? Even the elite could be deceived. And we ain't seen nothing yet compared to what we know is coming. So it is a time to be very aware, very watchful, and to the best that we possibly can, to learn to come out of her and to be separate. Now, I talk about all kinds of practical things. I mean, here we are in a little place in the middle of nowhere where we're trying to grow organic food and be as off-grid and self-sufficient as we can. No, don't have much in the way of money anymore, but guess what? Pretty soon the rest of the world isn't going to have much of that anymore either. So might as well get used to it now. And part of the idea of Sameach, of being joyful, is to understand that, yeah, we can get by, we can have joy with a lot less than we thought we had to have, and there is real joy in being able to look out the window and see the mountains and to grow crops and to see little animals and little fish and all kinds of things grow up, have little chickens run over because they're excited to see you in the morning. There's a lot of joy to be had. Somehow or other, we have to manage in the face of the real nastiness that we see on the one hand to have the joy of a right relationship with Him on the other. And of course, the secret, if you will, is written right there in Torah for us, and it's repeated over and over again. And some of it we're going to head to next, because I've been promising we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 begins with a pretty famous line, partly because I'm sure there's a song, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahuwah has risen upon you. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness to people." Isn't that what we're talking about? "But Yahuwah will rise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you." Now, this word, I wanted to make sure I looked it up. It is, in fact, goyim in the Hebrew. And it's translated mostly, but not always, and not necessarily correctly in the English, as the Gentiles. I'm not wild about the word the Gentiles. Usually, the word goyim is really translated as the nations. But the other folks, those outside, is another way to look at it. And indeed, in some contexts, Gentiles makes more sense than others, because Gentiles usually, in the English rendering, are in fact pagans. So when I hear so-called Christians say, "I'm a Gentile," I gotta wonder, do they know that they're calling themselves a pagan? And in a lot of cases, it's true. But it may not be what they intend. So in this case, it says this: "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And you know what? It might be that in this sense, Gentiles is correct, because there's a whole lot of pagans that will no doubt realize that they're following the wrong gods. May it be so. Verse 4 says, "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They'll all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters will be nursed at your side, and you shall see and become radiant. And your heart shall swell with joy." Now, interestingly enough, that verse, when you read it in a couple of other places, is, let's just say there are a lot of variants in the way it's translated. Verse 5, I'll read from the true King James original as opposed to the New King James. Listen to the difference here. "Then you shall see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto you. The force of the Gentiles shall come unto you." Huh. This says the wealth in the New King James of the Gentiles shall come unto you. "The multitude of camels will cover your land, dromedaries." All of these folks are these items from Sheba will come. "They'll bring gold and incense." Interestingly, myrrh is left out of that. Myrrh, if you remember, is associated with an embalming spice, usually. "They'll proclaim the praises of Yahuwah. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams shall minister to you. They'll ascend with acceptance on my altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory, says the Creator. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like droves to their roosts? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of Yahuwah Eloheka and to the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you." All right, I won't read the whole chapter, and we'll go through this hopefully in the Torah Teachers Roundtable this week in more detail. But it does go on to talk about the sons of foreigners who'll build walls, their kings will minister to you, because in my wrath, he says, I struck you. When I see this, when I read these next few verses, yes, no doubt, when it comes to prophecy, right, cycles repeat. You can see this repeating in a lot of places. But I will admit that when I read the curses described in the end of chapter 28, and this verse that at least historically people have said goes with it, yeah, it's the Haftorah that's associated with this Torah portion, I can't help but think there's a connection. "In my wrath I struck you, and my favor have I had mercy on you. So your gates will be open continuously, they won't be shut day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, goyim, Gentiles, and their kings in procession." Now, in that sense, the pagans, the pagan nations, it does make sense. "For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and they will be utterly ruined, those nations. The various glories of Lebanon, cypress, pine, box tree together will come to you to beautify the place of my sanctuary. It'll be glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. All who despised you will fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. And you will be called the city of Yahuwah, Sion, the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you had been forsaken and hated, no one went through. I will make an eternal excellence, a joy of many nations, many generations too. You shall drink the milk of the Goyim and the milk of the breast of kings. You will know that I, Yahuwah, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Yaakov. Instead of bronze, I'll bring gold. Instead of iron, I'll bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze and stones. Nope, iron in its place. I'll also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Wouldn't that be an amazing, wonderful change? Violence will no longer be heard in your land. I believe the word there in Hebrew, I don't have it sitting in front of me, is probably Hamas. Nor wasting, nor destruction within your borders. But your walls will be called salvation. That word is, of course, Yeshua in the Hebrew. And your gates praise. The sun will no longer be your night, your light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give light to you, but it will be Yahuwah who will be the everlasting light and your glory. Sun won't go down, nor will the moon withdraw itself. Yes, Yahuwah will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. All your people will be righteous, obedient to Torah, and inherit the land forever. The branch, the netzir of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one will become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, Yahuwah, will hasten it in its time. So yeah, there's good news. Yeah, there's comfort. And yeah, there's a lot of things we have to deal with, it would seem, first. So again, big question. Can we learn a simple and yet, no doubt, as probably people like Scholl would have written, a mysterious lesson? Can we have joy in the midst of the things that we know are coming? Can we keep our eyes focused on Him and give leave to what's going on and look forward to the joy of right relationship? I think it's truly a matter of life and death. I think it's something that we have to kind of come to terms with. And so I'll ask one more time. Do we have any other questions? Did I miss any? Don't think so. Okay. We'll pray. We'll close in prayer in just a second. But I want to kind of review a number of things that maybe you'll tie up some loose ends. If the economic system is fixing to melt down, and I think we're really close, it is more and more important that people who know Yod Heh Vav Heh and who seek to walk in His ways would learn to deal with one another righteously. And we cannot do that with dishonest weights and measures. I hear people, I know we've got folks in the room that are still dealing with this transition, right? Oh, I need a job. I need employment. I have to work for the man. My last corporate job now is over 10 years ago at this point. And I worked for corporations my whole working life as an engineer. Got paid with fiat. And I look back and think, you know what? I learned a lot. And I had a really, you know, good life in terms of the usual things that people look forward to. Travel, eating out, going to movies and having nice stuff, all of that. And yet, I don't miss it. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the things that He's taught me, and I'm thankful for the place that He's brought me to. Can we take those kind of things and begin to walk in a fuller measure of joy? I know one thing is for sure, that if people ask me today, hey, you know, help me pray for a job, need a job, and probably not dozens, but I bet it's many dozens of folks that have asked that question over the last couple of years. I'm not sure that I can, in good conscience, tell people you need a job. Now, if the Creator brings you one, and it is, in fact, an answer to prayer, and it is, in fact, a blessing, I'm okay with that. But He may, in fact, use it for a while and then bring you out of it. He may have other ways of blessing us. But I believe, ultimately, what we're going to see is that entire system collapse. So is it a blessing to be offered the opportunity to realize, hey, I need to come out of that sooner? Maybe so. it was a blessing that I had a couple of years to understand. I mean, several years before I got the final pink slip, I could see it coming. I survived, right? Dodged bullet, layoff after layoff after layoff, knowing one of these days, you know, come Tuesday or whatever day it is we get the layoff notices, one of these days it'll happen. I might as well get ready for it now. So being forewarned is, in fact, forearmed. And when it happened, it was, you know, it's a blow, but it wasn't as bad as it would have been had I been caught completely unawares. We are going to see the fiat system melt down. We will probably see a bank holiday one of these days. It won't be the first time it's happened. It won't be the first time there's been confiscation. And for those that are paying attention, recognize that, yeah, if you can't have gold and silver, at least you might ought to have some cash on hand, because pretty soon the cashless society will outlaw all of that. You know darn well the mark of the beast is coming, and no one will buy or sell without Big Brother's permission. And we know that whatever replaces the almighty fiat dollar will be even more satanic. So come out while we can. What are we waiting for? For as many people as I've had talk about jobs, well, not quite as many, but certainly on many occasions I've had folks tell me, oh, I know the mark of the beast is coming, Mark, but I'll get out just in time. You know, like it's going to be on Wednesday, I'll come out on Tuesday. Oh, really? Well, may it be so, but you know what? How about if you get caught off guard or you get sucked in? Because if you can't come out now when it looks relatively easy, you think you're going to be able to come out when they're telling you you won't be able to feed your four-year-old daughter? Are you ready for that? Well, why don't you practice ahead of time? In the last few weeks, we have seen more and more stuff come down that is just not only incredible, but outright farcical. From false flags to who knows what happens at the debate coming up. We know that there are things happening at the end of the month. We know that the web is being transitioned, you know, an act of God notwithstanding, to Big Brother's international control. I can will become I can't on October 1st. Will they drop the hammer right away? No, I suspect they'll probably transition folks gradually. These things must be done delicately for a while. But once the dirty deed is done, there's no coming back. And you can rest assured that the clampdown will be slow and steady and inexorable. So be aware of it. If you haven't made the move yet, if you haven't made the change yet, if you haven't gotten your head wrapped around the little stuff, like, can I begin to deal with my brother in silver? Can I find real food? What am I going to eat? When I come to the realization that everything, and I mean everything, on the shelves at the local grocery store is crap, and when the TPP and tyranny public and private and all these other so-called free trade bills come into place, and Monsanto says, and they are, you're not even going to be told what's in that crap we're passing off as food. You don't have a right to know how much genetically modified pork DNA is in your tomatoes or whatever. Here, bend over and take your injection. It'll be free for the first few. Get your flu shots. We're coming up on that season. If we can't say no to the simple stuff, folks, we're never going to be able to say no to the really coercive stuff. And CDC already has a plan. They've openly admitted it to say, if you don't like it, we're going to hold you down and inject you. You don't even have a right to informed consent. This is, by any measure, utterly a unconstitutional. It's a violation of everything this country once stood for. It's tyrannical to the extreme. You take everything that was once called constitutional law, God-given rights, and turn them on their head. You take everything that the Torah says is just and true and to be sought for, and literally turn it on its head. You take things that were once called blessings and turn them into the opposite. Hey, guess what? That's where we are. Big lies. And they're only going to get bigger. If we can't see through it now, if we can't begin to come out now, what's it going to take? Curses? People eating their children? In some cases, yeah. Those of us who know better will have long since gone out, come out of her, touch not the unclean thing. Will we be alive or not? I don't know. But I know this. We need to learn to wrap our heads not only around the come out of her parts now. That's just the beginning. The harder part is the joy part, is to rejoice as we come out and as we turn our backs on things we thought were our dreams, our retirement, all the things we were looking forward to in so many cases that are being destroyed in so many cases before our eyes. Now, if you want to serve Satan, want to be part of the elite, the 1%, and don't kid yourself, there are lots that do. Hey, there's a path. It's a really attractive looking one too. Trouble is, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. I have no doubt that what we will see ahead at some point is another Jesus. This is my concern. It's one of the ways I've kind of tried to come to terms with dealing with people that are coming out of Christianity. Some of you know I've got a new show starting on AM 1220 in Salem. It's going to be called Relevant News Talk. And yes, I've had some discussions with the station management. It's going to be a different audience, an audience that doesn't know names like Yahuwah or Yahushua, doesn't know who we're talking about when I say things like that. Might not be quite ready to come to grips with an unabashed message, return to Torah, and turn away from all this pagan crap. Okay? Am I going to soft pedal it? Well, you know me better than that. Am I going to lie to them? Hell no. Is there a way to bring people along? Yeah. I don't claim that I know exactly how that's going to work yet. I know that an element of this is that even for those of us that have been dealing with the come out of her aspects for a while, this idea of trying to say we got to be joyful in our service to him, even in spite of what we see in coming, that's a taller order. And finally, there's this, and I think this is at least part of the clue. Because I can honestly and unabashedly tell people that say, oh, Jesus did away with the law. Well, don't worry. You'll see him again. He's coming. Oh, yeah, Jesus is coming back. He's going to do away with the law. Well, you know what? Trouble is the following. That Jesus is a lie. And if he's fooled you the first time, it's going to be a hell of a lot easier to fool you the second time when he says, I'm Jesus. I'm Buddha. I'm the alien gray. I'm the one that sculpted you, modified your DNA, and brought you. You know, that big lie is coming. And I'm not sure exactly how it will be coached and cloaked and what secrets will be hidden there, but we kind of have the general parameters, don't we? One thing I can tell you for sure, people that believe that Jesus did away with the law, nailed it to the cross, and is coming back to do all of these other things that Scripture doesn't say and never did say, and to bring bunnies and eggs and Christmas to everybody, have already sucked themselves into the lie. And it's only going to get deeper and thicker and more deceptive from here. And guess what? The real Yahushua made that clear. Even the elect would be deceived. It's that satanic. We have a long ways to go. We have a task that's set before us. Yeah, blow the shofar. Yeah, inform our friends and neighbors. Yeah, don't keep silent in the face of all of this evil that's being done. Don't participate. Don't allow them to say that by your silence you have acceded. Your failure to object constitutes approval. No, I don't support the jihadist in chief. No, I don't support Hitlery. No, I don't support an entire corrupt system that proclaims that my God isn't welcome, that his Torah isn't welcome, that the entire law has been done away with, or any of that crap. It's crap. It's bull. It is a violation of everything that his word tells us. And either we stand up and acknowledge that and tell people his truth, or we're liars and the truth is not in us. The Romans 13 gospel is a lie. The 501c3 clergy response team gospel is a lie. Another Jesus that comes to finish doing away with the law is a lie. And there's a lot of that going around. And the same thing goes for the money system and for the education system and the you name it. It's being pawned off on a bunch of people who never knew what his word said to begin with and have been deceived, therefore. So we have a job to do, and I think it's important. I think it's part of what it means to be a good and faithful servant, is to not keep silent, to sigh and cry at the abominations that we see going on. That is to, in fact, you can't wake people up. I can't wake people up to the deception. If Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh chooses their delusions, as Isaiah 66 says, Well, they have their reward, says Yahushua. No, folks, all we can do is be faithful and walk it out and, in fact, share the joy that we know. Be ready in season and out to express what it is that we believe and why and what it is that His Word says, as written. And we can have joy in that. No question, no doubt about it. I'm not kidding anybody. I don't claim to know all of the ways that that's going to work. Matter of fact, I can pretty well guarantee you that your mileage may vary. What He has for me to do in these days will be different from what He has from my loved ones and others in this community and probably you and many, many others. He's got people coming from different places that have different life experiences, different skill sets, different ways of understanding and talking to folks. I mean, I talk well with certain kinds of people based on their backgrounds, right? I can talk to engineers. I can talk to atheists in a lot of cases. And sometimes when people come from a really, really evangelical Christian viewpoint and you don't say things the way their doctrine says it has to be said, you lost them. I'm not as good at that, and I know that. I got no doubt, though, that He will have others who are better at it than I am, that if those people are willing to hear His truth, He will bring to them. That, too, is a cause for joy and towards understanding that there are a whole lot of things that we're going to see. I look at this, I guess, and this is where we'll close. It's exciting. I think we live in the most exciting time in all of human history. And I see the things that are happening over the next few weeks. And certainly we know that the accelerator has been pushed pedal to the metal. From here on out, it just gets more and more bizarre and exciting. And I believe truly, as Yeshua said, greater things than these you're going to see, you're going to participate in. May it be so. And may we have joy in the process and be good and faithful servants to Him. So let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we look at Your Word, and we look at these nasty curses, and it's hard not to feel a bit of fear. Father, it's hard to see what we know is coming, and not to at least have concern. You know, before we even open our mouths, You know that we have loved ones that we're very concerned about. Some alive, some dead, some on their way to death. And we don't want to see them dead, Father. And we know You don't either. It's not Your will that any should perish. And we've tried in many cases, and we haven't stopped. And our best efforts have fallen into ruin. And we've seen people that we love commit adultery and idolatry and whoring and adopt things that You know are abomination. And we know that the end thereof is the way of death. So, Father, we lift them up in prayer because it's about all we can do sometimes. And we ask that You would chasten them, that Your hand would be heavy upon them, that You'd give them every opportunity, whatever it takes, to block, to wall off those paths that lead to death and destruction and touch their hearts, open their eyes, bring them to You. Because we know there's a harvest coming, and we could sure use more hands to help out. That's true here, and I know it's true for everyone that's listening and praying with us today and later. But there's lots to be done. Help us to be good and faithful servants to do that. Help us, most importantly, we pray today, fill us with Your joy. We know there's a fall feast season coming. Your Moedim are at hand. Bring us to a place of joy and of thanksgiving for all that we have seen, for all that we know is coming, even those things that we aren't looking forward to, that we know are part of Your plan. Help us to be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming. Help us to be overcomers. Help us to stand, to come out. Help us to lift one another up. Help us truly to walk in Your ways, to do the things we need to do, and to be joyful every step of the way. Father, bring us into right relationship with You, we pray. Heal our land, if that be possible. If it's not, Father, then we trust in You, and we pray that You would take us out and regather us, and that whatever happens, we would be able to enter into Your land and into Your rest and to see the joyful conclusion of the things that You have planned, having known the end from the beginning. Let it be so. All of this we ask in Your set-apart name. Hallelujah, for You are who You say You are. Amen.